Psalm chapter 98, shall we? Psalm chapter 98. Have you received the summons? You hope not. Well, here we're going to be looking at a summons that all of us ought to receive. It's a summons to sing and to rejoice. Psalm chapter 98. I'm going to be reading 9 verses as we look at this psalm briefly before going to prayer. This is a psalm of joy over the reign of the coming Messiah. So many of the psalms deal with the glorious reign of the Messiah. And that really is the solution to the evils of the world, isn't it? And we, even in the New Testament, are told to pray for the Lord's kingdom to come. This psalm, you'll notice, consists of 3 main sections of 3 verses each. It falls neatly into a 3-fold outline that we're going to be looking at with the symmetry of a diamond, so to speak, as we look into the Word of God. Psalm chapter 98. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm hath gotten Him the victory. The Lord hath made known His salvation. His righteousness hath He openly shown in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered His mercy and His truth towards the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with a harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For He cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall He judge the world and the people with equity. Let's pray. Father, bless Your Word as we look into this 98th Psalm that gives us a summons to sing praise and to rejoice in Your name. Bless us now as we would look into Your Word, that Your Holy Spirit would reveal to us the unsearchable truths of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look, first of all, at verses 1 through 3, at the exhortation to praise pronounced. The exhortation to praise pronounced. Notice it says, "O sing unto the Lord a new song." When we sing unto the Lord, we have a new song. Not the song of the world, as we saw Sunday morning when we looked at the subject of music and a biblical perspective for music. But we have a new song, a song of redemption, a song of rejoicing. Notice it says, "For He hath done marvelous things." What are the marvelous things that God has done in your life? If you're not able to name them, and name them quickly, perhaps you're taking the things of the Lord for granted. Notice, we can rejoice because it speaks of His right hand and His holy arm. These are terms in the Hebrew language that describe symbols of power. His right hand, the hand of power. Now, I know a few lefties in here. And for you, your left hand is your hand of power. But in the Bible, the right hand is the hand of power and authority. You'll notice in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, you have the arm of the Lord mentioned. In Isaiah 53 in verse 1, it says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" In other words, God showed His power. God showed His authority, His power in the person of the Messiah. Through all of the miracles, through all of the authenticating sign gifts that pointed to the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every miracle that Jesus performed during His incarnation were His credentials that He had the power and authority to usher in the kingdom with stupendous power and miracles, as Isaiah 35 and other passages describe as demonstrating the kingdom. But we have, you'll notice here, a reason to rejoice. We have a new song. The Lord's done wonderful things for us. We have His power and His authority. If God be for us, who can be against us? His right hand and His holy arm are around us, protecting us, even as you would guide your child. Some of you have your arms around your dear wives, and it's a sign of affection and love and protection. And some of you men are just now starting to do that I said that. But notice, we have victory. You know, the Word of God tells us that we've gotten the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 2 tells us that God has demonstrated four things before the heathen. And the heathen are the goyi, the Gentile nations, those that have been grafted in belief that will enter into that kingdom. Isn't it wonderful that the kingdom is not just going to contain Jewish believers? There are Gentiles that are going to be entering in to that kingdom. And even within the church, the Lord has broken down the middle wall of partition. And there, the body of Christ is composed of Jew and Gentile alike within the body of Christ. But in this kingdom that we're looking at in Psalm 98, there will be Gentiles entering in, fulfilling the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. But you know, there are four things in verses 2 and 3 that demonstrate God's power and blessing. First of all, in the first part of verse 2, the Lord has demonstrated His salvation in choosing not only Israel, but also including Gentiles into the blessings of the kingdom. Notice it says in verse 2, the Lord hath made known His salvation. But you know, He's also made known His righteousness, because it says, His righteousness hath He openly showed in the sight of the heathen. Now, how have the heathen seen the righteousness of God? Well, certainly in the presence of the Word of God, preserved and given by the prophets. But you know, the heathen are to see the righteousness of God as demonstrated in our lives by the way that we conduct and represent our Savior. You know, you're the only scripture that some neighbors will read, the only message. We are to be a showcase of God's grace. Your neighbors know where you're going on Wednesday night. They know where you're going Sunday morning when they see you and your kids get around that van or that car like a little bunch of ducklings, and everybody jumps into their door, and they see those Bibles in your hand. They notice. I've had some neighbors declare that fact. Why do you all go to church so many times? Or if we had a double service, why aren't you guys in church tonight? You know, they notice. And some of the most irreverent will notice. But you know, we demonstrate the righteousness of God. You know, God has also demonstrated something else before the heathen. It says He has remembered His mercy. You know, the word translated mercy is covenant mercy. Covenant loyalty. It's the word hesed, which is a wonderful study. I've seen dissertations written on the Hebrew word hesed. It speaks of God's loyalty to His covenant. And you know, you'll never understand the doctrine of eternal security until you do a study on the covenants. I believe that if every Arminian properly understood the biblical nature of the covenants, their doubts would dissipate. Because when you realize that salvation is part of God's new covenant, which is unconditional, God is the sole guarantor and holder of that, it will really help us to understand. But God's mercy, His covenant loyalty, it says He has remembered His mercy. But you know, God has also demonstrated something else before the heathen, the goyi, and also His people, and that's His truth, God's Word. And you know, God used His people as a showcase of His greatness. Notice the last part of verse 3, unto the ends of the earth. That's how far God wants us to declare His glory. And that's why we believe in missions, folks. That's why we just shouldn't stop in our Jerusalem, but we ought to go unto the uttermost parts of the earth and reach people with the gospel message. So verses 1 and 3 are an exhortation to us. It's an exhortation for praise pronounced. Now, in verses 4 through 6, we see the expression of praise prescribed. Notice, in this matter of verses 4 through 6, in the expression of praise that's prescribed, look at the verses. Everything about our praise ought to be exuberant. You know, it bothers me when you visit a church somewhere and it's dead and cold and stoic and the hymns are drugged like a funeral dirge and the pastor gets up with a stone monotone voice and just gets through, and then the music again, and then, you know, the just dragging along. But you know, four things are used to describe praise in verses 4 through 6. And everything about it is something that's to be excited and magnetic and something that's contagious and something that's pleasing and something that would attract individuals. First of all, in verse 4, our praise ought to be joyful. You'll notice it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Not, I surrender all. No. And just a joyful noise. I mean, hey, do we have a few things to be thankful for? Every promise of the book is mine. Right? I mean, we have a lot to be thankful for. And the best is yet to come, folks. I think we not only ought to be joyful about it, but listen, there's nothing wrong with being loud about it, too. I'm not talking about a phony loudness. But you know what? I've gone to some teenage parties, and I've been in my living room when the kids are together, and you know they can get a little loud. And it's a good loudness. Christmas time, my living room was loud. We were playing games, family games. We were loud. I know that Pereira's all a bunch of loud mouths. I know that, except for Melody. But she's the quiet one. But we're breaking her in, you know. But the point is, it says here, make a joyful noise unto the Lord all ye earth. Make a loud noise. You know, it's almost like when they were going around the city of Jericho. Shout out loud and get the heathen to take note that God is powerful. And we're here, and we have a message to give, and we're going to be loud about it. We're not going to be mealy-mouthed and shy, but we're going to let people know about it. And you know, it's to be happy, too, because notice, rejoice. Our praise is a rejoicing. And incidentally, it's to incorporate music. I'm not Church of Christ. And I like instruments, and I'm thankful that God has blessed our little church and our little chapel with good, solid Christian music. And we're moving, by God's grace and God's help, in the right direction to praise the Lord. Does Satan want to corrupt that? Does Satan want to destroy it? Of course he does. He wants us to just follow the template of the world. But we have a new song, remember, verse 1. And there's nothing wrong with using instrumentation. You'll notice it says in verse 5, you'll see it says, sing unto the Lord with a harp. With the harp, the voice of a psalm, trumpets, the sound of the cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. You know, let's remove all thoughts of morbidity in our Christian life and expression of worship, because that's not going to attract anything except flies. Nobody wants to hang around morbidity. And sometimes you walk into a church and it can be cold and stoic and unfriendly. I'll tell you what, one of the things I'm thankful for our church, we know no visitors. We don't know any strangers. When people come in, we make them feel comfortable. Now, why would we want to make them feel comfortable? Because we want to show them the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we want to just kind of get our arms around everyone and give them a good Lord hug. And I don't think I'm being sacrilegious when I say that. You know, God has no arms but your arms. God is a spirit, John 4:24. Those that worship him in spirit and in truth. But we want to make people feel welcome because the Lord has welcomed us. And, you know, those morbidities are better suited for the graveyard. Okay? And but you'll notice the musical instruments here. And I'll tell you what, preaching alone is that's fine. But, you know, good music prepares the soil. It's just like breaking up that fallow ground, and it brings to the crescendo the Word of God and prepares the soil, quiets the spirit. And the content of our music ought to be such that it lifts the spirit into the presence of God in worship. So there's an exhortation in verses 1 through 3. There's an expression of praise in verses 4 through 6. Now in verses 7 through 9, look at the extent of our praise. What's to be the extent of our praise? Notice, let the sea roar. Even nature helps us praise God. Nature wants to rise in a cacophonous sound along with us as His redeemed to praise God. You know, nature right now is under a curse. Nature is under a curse, that's right, the Edenic curse. But notice, the Word of God says, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein, us. Let the floods clap their hands. Nature is going to get real happy when the kingdom is established. Why? Well, take a look at Romans chapter 8. I know that you've heard messages many times, and in your Bible reading, you've read these passages, but they're glorious, folks. Nature likes Romans 8. Look at verse 18. For I reckon, I guess Paul was a good old boy, I reckon, from the south, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's another way of saying the best is yet to come. Look at verse 19. For the earnest expectation, that means to wait with the neck outstretched in the Greek language. Nature is rubbernecking. You ever hear that term? For those of you old CB drivers, old Woody Fike knows what rubbernecking is. But you ever see people at an accident scene and they're driving by and they rubberneck? And they're just looking like that, and then boom, all of a sudden they hit the car in front of them and cause another accident. Or worse. But nature is rubbernecking. You ever at the airport waiting for your bride or your husband or your children to arrive? And this was, of course, back in the old days when you were able to go to the gate. Now, since 9/11, everything's changed. Now you meet them at the baggage section, you know. But you still rubberneck at the baggage section. And you're going like this. And you're looking, standing on your little tippy toes, looking just for a glimpse of that daughter or son that is bringing such joy to your life that you're excited to see. Well, that's what nature is doing. Just waiting with neck outstretched for the lifting of the Edenic curse, wanting to praise God and clap their hands at the inauguration of the kingdom. And they're going to be excited. Look at verse 19 of Romans 8. Waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, literally creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation, literally itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That happens at the establishment of the kingdom. And right now we have to put up with all of the effects of the fall, the thorns and the thistles, the weeds. Some of you go to great extent. I had one deacon in a previous church tell me, "Pastor John, I want you to know that the biggest thorn in the flesh that I have that makes me carnal is my lawn." And he says, I spend grocery money on weed be gone. And he fights the effects of the Edenic curse all the time. And that's true with all of us, isn't it? And none of us likes weeds. But notice, it says in verse 9, it says, "Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth." Now, he's going to judge the earth at the rapture to gather the church together. But we also know that there's going to be the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25, at the inauguration of the millennial kingdom. Now, keep in mind, that's not the great white throne judgment, which takes place in its finality prior to the inauguration of the new heaven and the new earth. But that's another subject. But here it says, "He comes to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world." And he does it with righteousness. Notice the balance. Judging, but he does it in righteousness. A lot of people judge with unrighteousness. We see that in a great deal of our judicial system today. You know something? A decision in a court can be lawful, but not biblical. Keep that in mind. Something can be lawful, but not biblical. We need to follow biblical precepts, biblical decisions. "And with righteousness he shall judge the world and the people with equity." You know, fairness. God is a fair God. I know a lot of people in the recent disaster have questioned God's fairness and have asked me about it. I've gotten involved in some discussions about the tsunami and you know, why would God allow this? Folks, we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. And God has not violated man's free will. He has limited his sovereignty towards the wrong decisions of men. He has incorporated those wrong decisions, and they will fulfill his purpose. But you know, man has brought in death and sin and suffering. But someday, thy kingdom come. And we're rejoicing in that. And in the meantime, we're God's kingdom children. Let's not be morbid, but let's be showcases of God's grace for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the summons that you give us to sing and to rejoice unto all of the ends of the earth with the message and with the music of a new song. Now, Lord, bless us as we prepare to go to prayer. May we, Heavenly Father, truly fellowship together around the presence of the Lord with these requests that we will lay before you. Bless your word to the meeting of needs, Lord, everyone that hears this message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.